Okay. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Where else? Okay. Soon be somewhere else. We're looking at this matter of despise not prophesying. And it's not talking about degrading people or talking bad about people. It's a matter of just looking down on, feeling yourself aloof from. I am from West Virginia. And there were some people in a church, and pastor in the church. I was recommended to the pastor by some people in the church, and to come as a very young man. Becky and I had been married for an entire year, and I'd worked with my dad. And they contacted me, and I talked with Daddy, and Daddy said, "I believe, son, you ought to consider going to that church." And youth director at the church. And so I still remember the man's name. A lot of people's names I don't remember. But I remember the man's name who said in the deacon's meeting where they were considering me, he said, "I don't think we ought to consider this young man because he's from West Virginia." Because West Virginia people were just not of the status that they felt should be considered for their church. It was a revelation to me because I wouldn't have considered him because he was from Ohio. But nevertheless, I was somewhat amused by that, really, that feeling was there. And he was a good man. He really was. He wasn't very smart, but he was a good man. And but anyway, that was a little despising, looking down on. And we tend to do that in all things. But he says here, don't do that with prophesying. Don't do that with preaching. Don't do that with the opening of the Word of God. Don't do that even with what he has been saying in chapter 4. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And that prophecy of the second coming. And the prophecy of the second coming in the beginning of chapter 5. And then all the other exhortations, not only forthtelling, but foretelling. And the preaching that is there. Don't despise that. There's a lot of looking down on preaching today. And I was talking about that as we closed last Thursday night. Believers should not absent themselves from preaching. Now, the teaching is good, and I'm for that, and we do that, and we must do that. And it's the command of the Lord. But preaching is such an important aspect of the church. And I know that we can probably go the wrong way on that. I've known some preachers who have said to music directors, "Now, you just get up and sing a verse or two and get out of the way because I've got the important part." Well, nobody's arguing about that. That part is important. But the other parts are important too. Yeah. I've found out that preachers who have that attitude somehow never miss receiving the offering. They make time for that. They make sure that's on the order of service. They put that right in there. But despise not prophesying. I talked about Dr. John Phillips and Brother Bobby Robertson and what a blessing that was to my own heart whenever Dr. Phillips talked to me about Bobby and about Bobby's preaching and about how much he enjoyed it. And it thrilled my heart and blessed me. I wouldn't say that in a lot of places, and I can't say that in a lot of places. but he really appreciated Dr. Bobby Robertson. And what's not to like about Dr. Bobby Robertson? He's just a great, great fellow and a great pastor. In this church, I'm talking about not Volusia County Baptist Church. I'm talking about Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, there had already risen some prophets, some preachers that were prophesying things that were incorrect. He dealt with this at Corinth. He said there'd be no resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. How say some, if Christ be not risen, if Christ be risen, how say some among you, there is no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And he's arguing about the resurrection. Now, here in this, there were those already. It was not a big movement in that church. It was not a powerful movement in that church. It was an ignorant movement in that church. It was a movement of human reasoning because they didn't have the answer. They said, these people who have died have missed the coming of Christ. And so he's writing to them, and in chapter 4, verse 18, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said, I want to give you the information about that. And these people that have said that those who have died have missed the coming of Christ and there's nothing for them, he said, they are wrong. There has been prophetic utterance already in the church at Thessalonica that was incorrect. And it was incorrect because of ignorance. It was not incorrect simply because of purposeful deception. It was just incorrect because of ignorance. So along with coming this matter of not despising prophesyings, there comes tied with that godly wisdom. Godly wisdom has to be tied with that. There's always a balance in God's instructions so that we don't go off the deep end in a wrong direction, or we don't go off the deep end even in a good direction. There has to be a balance in that. A young man came to a preacher friend of mine and said to him, and the young man, about the time he got saved, this young man was dealing with a chronic disease. And he always happened about the same time. And it may have been something about that that caused him to be open to the gospel, and that through that he trusted Christ. I don't know. But about that same time, he had gone to a doctor or an advisor or a doctor or something that had said to him, your problem will take a while, but your problem is your diet. He said, you're mixing, and I'm not very good about this, but he said, you're mixing in your diet, you're mixing carbohydrates and protein. And said, everybody does that, but because of your situation, you've got to not do that. If you will stop mixing carbohydrates and you eat that one meal, but don't eat protein with that meal. And with the other meal, you can eat protein, but don't mix carbohydrates with it. And it worked for the young man. It worked for him, and he marvelously recovered. And it just was thrilling to him. And it was about the time he got saved that all this took place. So he's thinking about this, and he's a new Christian. And he comes to his preacher and he says, preacher, I got to share something with you. This is what happened. And he told him his story about that. And he said, I think God wants his people well. And so what you ought to do, along with preaching the Bible, you ought to preach this because it will help your people. It will help God's people be well and serve Him with health and everything like that. And that's the way it ought to be. And the preacher said, I don't know. I don't know about that. He said, you know, the Lord fed 5,000 people bread and fish all in the same meal. And he said, I don't believe, and he said, now if that worked for you, it's fine. But he said, I don't believe I ought to bring into the preaching of the word something that would make the Lord, having violated. You see, you got to find a balance. There's got to be a balance in things, in all of this matter of preaching. And boy, you can find people preaching all kinds of stuff. And some of the things are even good things. But they, I'm not sure exactly what this term means, but I understand it. They go to seed on it. That's just the only thing they have. That's just it all the time, all the time, all the time. And you ignore the other parts of the Word of God, even whenever you're preaching the Bible. You've got to stick with the balance and declare the whole counsel of God. You've got to bring all of it to bear up on our lives. Now, the next phrase that we come to, the next verse we come to here, somehow we miss it whenever we have the verse divisions. But you can put it back together. Put it back together. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things. Prove all things. Now that's the immediate context. And it has to do with this matter of preaching. Just because a person says something loud and forceful does not make it true. I have expressed this to you before, but I get weary of hearing preachers. Sometimes preachers I love, and sometimes even I find myself saying it. Whenever I catch myself saying it, I want to slap myself. But I tell you what I believe. Okay, I'll tell you what I believe. But just because I believe it doesn't mean you're supposed to believe it. Okay? I think it's a height of egotism for us as preachers to expect people who listen to us to believe something just simply because we say it and say that's what we believe. It's the Word of God that's to be believed. It is, thus saith the Lord, that's to be believed. Now, I say it sometimes. I say it sometimes about social situations. I say it sometimes about the situation in our country. Sometimes I say I believe that the next step is going to happen in this thing. And what's going to happen in the country once this thing that has happened in Ireland, they're going to experience there, once the thing that's happened in Ireland happens in this country, and it's going to happen in this country, and it may well be in the next few weeks with a decision rendered by the Supreme Court, they may legislate instead of making a judicial decision. They're going to make a legislative decision about this matter of same-sex marriage. Now, I believe that whenever that happens, you're going to see things that have been going downhill. You're going to see a slippery slope accelerate like we've never seen before. Because at that time, it is going to be absolutely contradictory to the Word of God. Now, I don't want to be unkind. Sometimes I am. I don't try to be. Sometimes I am without trying. But I do try to be nice. But we have a serious problem. The things that people laugh at, soon they embrace. Many people have stated that the morality of this country has been changed by the situation, comedies on television. Because what happened was we were made to laugh at immorality. And whenever we laughed at it, it became more acceptable. A little phrase somebody used was, the devil gives us laughing gas to take away the pain of sin. Becky said she saw something, some of you may have seen it, on Facebook. It's supposed to be cute, clever, sweet, and nice. But a young lady had a baby. They brought it to her. And whenever she unwrapped the baby, the father of the child had written on the chest of the baby, "Will you marry my daddy?" He wrote his marriage proposal on the chest of the baby. And everybody thought it was so neat, so clever, so pretty, how nice. Isn't that sweet? I don't know how I got there, but I did. Prove all things. Prove all things. I believe. What God says is what we have to go by. I feel there are times that I can tell you what I believe as your pastor. But whenever it comes to doctrine, if what I believe is not consistent and conforms to the Word of God, it's not right. Paul said to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he said, if I or anyone else come to you and preach any other gospel than the gospel that you received, let him be accursed. He said, don't believe that. The Word of God is settled forever. Prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. This matter of proving, the Greek word that is used there is a word that was used in that day, and we would identify with it in this day, as the assayers, whenever a person brings a precious metal to someone, they evaluate it and look at it, and they can tell what the purity is and how many carats and what everything like that. They can do that. Now, in the day that this book is written, the way they did that was by fire. That's the only way they really had of doing that, was by fire. But he said, prove that which is good. And what it means is, put it to the test. Put it to the test. Did any of you as a kid, somebody say something to you, and you said, oh yeah, well prove it. Prove it. I think we ought to take some attitude like that. Not of belligerence. But we ought to have some of that attitude in what we listen to and what we hear and what purports itself to be truth. Well, oh yeah? Prove it. Prove it. I can outrun you. Prove it. Here we go. Line it up. Line it up. Here we go. Now, the philosophy of the day that we live in is there are no absolutes. Oh, we just, there's no real standard of moral right and wrong. It's just whatever your conscience gives you freedom to do, and however you feel, and however you want to express yourselves. That's what got us where we are. And it's not working out. It's not proving to be proper, but they're not going to give up on it. They're not going to give up on it. In anything, in any area, but we're dealing with this matter of preaching, which is the context of this right here. Prophesying. We're dealing with that here. There has to be a standard by which something can be measured as to how accurate it is. And that standard has to be completely correct, and it has to be unchanging. Now, I don't know where it is, but there is a Bureau of Standards in this country. A Bureau of Standards. And there is, there in that place, things that are exactly, precisely, without variance, 1 inch, or 1/8 of an inch, or 1 foot, or 1 yard. There are those things that are measured exactly. Exactly. There are things that are exactly 1 pound. There's a Bureau of Standards that says what that is. It amazes me. And we're in a thing right now. I've said a little bit about it, but I haven't said much about it. How they survey now. I mean, you know, it used to be they looked on the ground and cut bushes and everything like that. They don't do much of that anymore. It's all done from above and look down and boy, you know, now we find out we got a piece of property over here just across the street. And the property lines do not really meet. They're like 2.5 or 3 feet from really meeting. And we own the property on both sides of it, but there's some disputed in it. They want thousands of dollars to resolve that. And I said to the lawyer, do we have to resolve that? He said, no, you don't have to resolve it. Are you building across that? I said, no. I said, if somebody claims they own it, let them come and stand on it and enjoy themselves for a minute or two. But I said, they're not allowed to walk across our property to get to it. It goes back to the 1800s. And the preciseness was not like it is now in measuring those property lines. And you know, even on our property, and probably where you live on your property, if you measure from one starting point, it's one boundary. If you measure from another starting point, it's another boundary. Those of you that deal with real estate, you know that. And especially in whenever you put tracts together that you buy, and which we have done here, and put a number of tracts together. And so there has to be a standard. Now, spiritually, there has to be a standard. I'm not that standard. No man is that standard. God's revealed will to us in His Word has to be that standard. Now, we may disagree sometimes about the particular interpretation of a passage or even the definition of a word. But we've got to agree that this, whatever we believe, has to be consistent without contradiction with the Word of God. That has to be the standard. It can't be someone's intense feelings. It can't be someone's fervent preaching. It cannot be that. And sometimes people say things in such a beautiful way. And truth, beautifully spoken, enhances truth. It makes it attractive. But sometimes a lie, beautifully spoken, can be accepted. And we've got to watch that. We've got to watch that. We're finding that road. We've walked a long way down with no moral standard, no moral compass, no moral guideline is leading us to the disaster we're experiencing in our lives and in our country today. Prove that which is good. Anybody remember long division? Oh, my. And then after you divided it out, then you had to prove it. And you went back and had to multiply it back and get all that kind of stuff. And you long multiplication, then you had to divide it out and prove that. And if you didn't go through that in the fifth grade, you missed one of the joys of life, and you ought to be made to do it now. Even in court. Now, everybody agrees with this. If somebody makes an accusation against you and you're taken to court, you want it to be proven. You want it to be proven beyond reasonable doubt. And today we have that here in the Word of God for us on spiritual matters. You remember where Paul came to Thessalonica from? He came from Philippi, but he came not before Thessalonica, after Thessalonica. Whenever he left Thessalonica, does anybody remember where he went next? Berea. He went to Berea. And when he preached in Berea, do you remember what it says about them in Acts chapter 17? These were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because upon hearing Paul and upon hearing the preacher, they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. It's interesting. Now, they didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. They didn't have the whole counsel of God. They were dependent on a number of things. They were dependent on signs and wonders to give credibility to the preacher. They were dependent on that. And then that got to where that was not perfect, was not come. But whenever that which is perfect was come, then everything, even the doers of signs and wonders, are evaluated and proved by the Word of God. Now, I've said this at other times, particularly in teaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are those who, if I had the power to say to, I could call a number of names, I will not call a name. But to have someone come here and I put my hands upon them and they were cured of cancer. And not only that individual was cured of cancer, but every person who had cancer that I touched was cured of cancer. Everyone I touched who had cancer was cured of cancer. If I could do that, do you know that people would tend to believe anything I say? I mean, why wouldn't they? There are people who form their political opinions on the basis of an actor who won some kind of award and makes X amount of money And that's the only thing that gives him credibility. He has no experience in politics. He has no experience in government. But he's believed because he won some kind of award. Why wouldn't I be believed if I had that kind of power? We must understand that everything is judged by the Word of God. That's why it's imperative that we know it. That's why it's imperative that we learn it. That's why it's imperative that we read it. That's why it's imperative that we give ourselves to it. Prove it. Prove it. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever I was a freshman in college, all of us freshmen were deep theologians, much more than we are now. And boy, somebody would make some kind of statement, doctrinal statement. And they had to prove it. They had to prove it. They better back it up with Scripture. Now, I like that. Now, that's what we ought to do. He says, prove all things. And then, he doesn't stop there. Despise not prophesying, but prove all things. Okay? And then, hold. Grab hold with both hands and don't let go of that which is good. In other words, that is proven according to the Word of God to be good, that's good. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. And not only hold on to that, but implied in that, hold fast. In hold fast, I take it with both hands. I hold on to it. I bring it into my life, live it out, and share it with others. That's all right there. All kinds of things go under the guise of preaching. The first time, I don't remember what year it was, but the first time, or the only time, I think, I attempted to preach for 24 hours was because of this right here, of everything that was going on at that time. If I think just a minute, I'd know when it was. 2007. It's 2007. I remember because Jeremiah Wright was the preacher of record that year because he happened to be Mr. Obama's pastor. Okay? And in the election, that became a big thing, and he was quoted a lot, and they talked about his preaching and about his preaching and about his preaching. And it's just so much going on under the guise of preaching. We got preachers. I'm talking about preachers that are well known. People buy their books and follow them and listen to them who refuse to say the word sin. Prove that which is good. Put it to the test and determine its value. And then hold it fast. The key statement. Seize, retain that which is worthy. Now, sometimes people are so busy about this matter of proving things, and they get such an attitude about proving it that they don't remember to hold fast that which is good. Again, that balance. The balance in that thing. You know, some people get so attacking about everything that's said, and they find something wrong with everything that's said. And they do not deal with charity. They do not deal kindly. Now, there's a point. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. A man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. But we ought to kindly but forcefully and fervently have the proof. And then, whenever we learn that, then hold that fast. Hold that fast. Now, I remember things that changed in my life whenever I believed something because it seemed reasonable to believe. And I thought this was a good thing. I thought it was the right thing. Made sense to me until it was put to the test in my life by the Word of God. And it didn't stand up to that test. Well, let's finish them up right here. Verse 22. Verse 22. Wow. This is a heavy one. This is number 7. The 7th bullet point, if you will. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, we would expect him to say, abstain from evil. But this goes beyond that and takes it to another level. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now understand who he's writing to here. Of course it's to us. But he's writing to new believers. They've been saved. The folks that have been saved the longest have been saved only a few months. I mean, they're brand new to this thing. They've come out of heathenism. Most of them are Gentiles. There's not many in the church at Thessalonica. There were not many Jewish converts. Doesn't seem to be. And so he's saying to them, there are things that are evil, of course, you should stay away from. Touch not the evil thing. Don't do that. But abstain from the very appearance of evil. Now, my mom used that verse with me. It was sort of a catch-all verse, you know. Now, my mom didn't like any kind of alcoholic beverage. Any kind. She had no toleration for it. Her brothers had broken her mama's heart with that. But she not only didn't like alcoholic beverage, she didn't like any beverage that came in a bottle. If you didn't go outside and drop a bucket down in the well and bring it back up, she didn't like any other kind of drink other than that. That's just the way she was. A deck of cards to her were anathema. I mean, she would not look at them. She would not dare touch a deck of cards. She wouldn't do it. That's the way Mama was. A cigarette? Oh, my soul. I remember one time I got at the store. Some of you remember these. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Yeah, candy cigarettes. And I came home with a candy cigarette. I thought she was going to kill me. And that's where she put on me 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Because I was very justified. I don't have a cigarette. I was just a little kid. I don't know. You can't tell it by looking. It was pretty strong. Now this admonition is concerning our testimony. Our testimony. 1 John says, understand where this is. I got to bring this in context.
Okay? I've got to bring this in context with what's being said down through the whole book. Every chapter has a reference to the second coming. Chapter 4 deals extensively with the second coming. And then the first part of chapter 5 deals with the second coming. Okay? 1 John says, every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purifieth himself. This matter of abstaining from evil. This caution is not about the substance of evil, but it's about the appearance of evil that we're to abstain from. We are not generally erring on the side of caution, but I would encourage all of us always to err on the side of caution. I'm going to tell you a story, recent story. A fellow I know I was at a hotel eating breakfast at the little breakfast they provide, and I was sitting beside the window that the walkway comes by for people that are coming into the hotel, and I was just sitting there, and I had my phone setting up, leaning against a napkin holder or something, and I was reading while I was eating some breakfast. They say it's free. I don't think it's free. I think it's in charge in the room. But anyway. And it was pretty good. And I'm sitting there. And I see a man that I know. A man that I know. Walking up the sidewalk into the hotel with a woman who is not his wife. Well, I'm sitting where I'm looking out into the parking lot. And I thought to myself, I believe I'm going to move around to the other side of this table where I can see what happens when they get to the front desk. So I did. And I don't know what happened, but they were there a while. And they started to come into the breakfast area. And he saw me. Now, I won't go into the whole story. But this is the statement. There was nothing in the world wrong with that. Because her parents were there and they had asked to meet with me. And I was there to meet with her and her parents. Is that true? There's nothing wrong with that? That's not true. That's not true. You abstain from the very appearance of evil. Now, I do not know the truth of his statement. I do not know about the truth of his statement. I have no way of knowing that. I don't know about that. Don't care to know about that. But I think, had his wife been where I was sitting, she would not have felt very kindly toward that situation. Abstain from very appearance of evil. If you have a question about something, remember, it's not a sin to abstain. Remember that. Just keep that in perspective, okay? Don't drive your morals so close to sin that you run so close to the edge you might fall off. Don't do that. Lean to the side. Lean to the side of virtue. Because you'll fall the way you lean. This does not destroy our Christian liberty. Some people talk about Christian liberty. Well, I have liberty to do this, I have liberty to do that. This does not destroy Christian liberty. But it is a spiritual discipline for the greater good. And that greater good is the cause of Christ. Okay. We're going to go next week to verse 23. No, we probably won't get there, will we? Yeah, we will. We'll get there for a little while after the concert. We'll get there for a little while after the concert. But let's read these down through here. If you have your book open, let's read these little boom, 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 these seven things. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Powerful little seven statements. I trust they've been a help to you as we approach now the ending of the book. Let's stand together.